And to repeat Proverbs chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We see here the choice that confronts mankind in the face of the words of wisdom, appealing in this voice. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me, the verse, the words of wisdom, the words of the gospel, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Here lies the choice that mankind is given, a choice of either death or life. That gospel message, of course, was heard first, most obviously, in the days of the flood, from the lips of Noah. We can go back beyond that to think of Enoch walking for 300 years, taken as he walked with the Lord. But we hear it especially in the words of Peter, don't we, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What was his ministry? What fruit did we see? Well, we saw just seven family members, and we can't really be sure about Ham, can we? Because we read about him seeing his father's nakedness. And John Gill commented on that verse, which, had it been through surprise and at any and unawares, would not have been thought criminal. But he went into his father's tent, where he ought not to have entered. He looked with pleasure and delight on his father's nakedness, and is represented by many writers as a very wicked, immodest, and profligate creature. So he may or may not have been one of the elect. He was in the ark. All of Noah's preaching appears to have fallen on deaf ears, and yet he made his appeal, being obedient to God, and that should encourage us, shouldn't it, to continue to make the appeal, even if we see no fruit. And it's encouraging, isn't it, when we do see fruit. It's been my prayer that we would see converts in this place who would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful that we have seen converts, people not just coming who are already converted, but people finding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ here at Strangers Rest. There may not be as many as we'd like to see, but we see some. And that is the shows that the Spirit of the Lord is at work here. We would pray that it would be increased, and we would have more and more who would be come to faith and be baptized here. Well, the simple that is referred to in these verses, plainly the simple are not referring to a person who lacks intellectual ability. Unfortunately, those who have the greatest intellect are often the ones who understand least, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to refer to that anyway, but not, I wasn't going to refer to this verse, but we read in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So not many of the wise men, not many of the intellectually able men are called. So it's not an intellect that's called that the simple represent. Not someone who is better with their hands than their mind. Think of Bezalel. He was very good with his hands, wasn't he? He was appointed by God to the building of the parts of the ark. I'm right about that. If I'm not, please correct me. rather than the temple. I think it was the, anyway, we can come back to that. We read in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And John Gill says of this verse, and here it intends, babes and children, not in years, but in understanding, to whom God is pleased to reveal the truths of his gospel when he hides them from the wise and prudent. These simple ones are such who are sensible, who are aware of their simplicity and folly, and of their want, of their lack of understanding, who with Agur, now you may just need to remind yourself who Agur was. Agur wrote Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse 1 he wrote, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now, sometimes we think that about ourselves. I certainly think that about myself. And you think, well, really, there are so many who've got much better understanding than I am. Who am I? One might be tempted to despair, but really what these verses are saying is that is a good place to be. Of course, one shouldn't be proud that one's in that place. You could so easily do that, couldn't you? Oh, good. Well, I am. I don't think I'm as good as other people. So I must be better than they are because I don't think I'm as good. I mean, you can see how we can get into that terrible sort of subtle pride when we are. It's a false modesty if we're not careful. But this man, Agur, genuinely considered that he had no understanding. And so many of us might feel the same. And then John Gill goes on, think themselves more foolish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. And these, by the word of God, are made wise to know themselves, their folly, sinfulness, imperfections, and impotence, and are made wise unto salvation to know the right way of salvation. Of course, the problem with the simple in our verse in Proverbs is that they don't realize they are simple and foolish and know nothing. Let me just return. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. These are those who are not like Agur, who are in one sense like Agur, who do know nothing, who are like brute beasts, but who don't recognize it. He turns away from the only remedy that would save him. And turning away from the truth is interesting, isn't it? But he's not turning to any particular falsehood. And there are many falsehoods out there for people to turn to. But the very fact of turning away from the truth, it doesn't matter which error you turn to. It's the turning away that is the damnable error. And is a case of so many. And again, a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that preach foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For the simple, who are fools, they see the preaching of the cross as folly. Because, of course, they can't see it with gospel eyes. They can't see, because they don't see their own folly, they can't see their need. So they, what a waste. Why would the Son of God have gone to a cross? And they despise the Son of God for not saving himself, as they called out to him on the cross, if I be the Son of God, save thyself. That was what one of the thieves cried, if I remember right. And us. But of course, if he had understanding, he would have seen that actually it was the going to the cross that was the salvation of the other thief who did believe on him. And to all those who are aware of their simplicity and turn from it to the Lord Jesus and seek enlightening from him. We saw this morning in John chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, the division that there was between the Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Those who were troubled by the teaching of the Lord Jesus, because it challenges their security. They so often oppose it out of ignorance and rebellion, because they don't want their hearts rebel against the message they're being told. They're being told to humble themselves, not to trust in their own works, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this represents an affront to them. They are being told that they are nothing, that they are, as we saw this morning, of the earth, earthy, nothing but dust, root beasts. It's an awful thought, isn't it? See, we think we're much better than the brute beasts. We were talking, in fact, and there's something of a reversal as people turn more and more to vegetarianism. There are those who think it's cruel to kill animals. They think they have as much right to live and exist as we do, but they don't. They've been given to us, amongst other things, for our meat, and not given to us that we should massacre them mercilessly and senselessly, but to farm them for produce that's sold in the shops and supermarkets. Yes, that's lawful and permissible. Of course, the way we do it, we should do it humanely and we should do it responsibly. But meat eating is allowed in the Bible and encouraged in the Bible. So there was a division in John chapter 10. And some, of course, know the truth. There are two kinds of ignorant people, aren't there? There are those, the simple, who don't realize in their folly, in their ignorance, they reject the truth. And others who know the truth, but reject it just the same. Well, Paul is an example of an ignorant person who came to salvation. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, speaking, Paul writing about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He was violent. He assaulted the people of God. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Here was an ignorant simpleton, as it were. He didn't realize what he was doing. But then in John 9, which we looked at a few weeks ago, we read, and some of the Pharisees, which were with him, with the Lord Jesus, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Note that, so we see here how they have turned away that from the Lord, thinking that they know better, that they can see. And so their sin remains there. These Pharisees, it seems, didn't obtain the mercy that Paul obtained, at least not at that time. We note that in verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. It speaks about this, as I've said, sorry, I'm repeating myself because I've said it before I got to my notes. But in terms of the turning away from the truth, in turning away, we are turning away from where our true and eternal interests lie. This means that this is really from Charles Bridges, a lot of this sermon is from Charles Bridges, not all of it, but most of it. This means that every inattention and every willful neglect of our biblical duty is a step towards this fearful end. That struck me. I read those words, you know, when we are inattentive, when we neglect our duty, we know our duty, but we don't do it. It is a beginning of a slide, isn't it? A turning away. And we must remember that there is a slope. And it's a slope that gets steeper. Just as, I don't know if you've noticed, that as the days grow shorter after midsummer, they grow, the slope, as it were, it's very gradual. We keep the light for a few weeks. We don't realize we're losing it. And then suddenly, then it gets quicker and quicker until we get to December and we're at the shortest day of the year. And so as the darkness recedes slowly at first, and then at this time of year, it gathers pace, and the days, literally, you can always see the days getting longer day after day until we get to Midsummer's Day, and then the cycle is repeated. Well, so it is with this slide away from the truth. It begins to be gradual, and then it steepens and becomes a vertical drop. And so we need to catch ourselves at the beginning, and not as our declension gathers pace. We note that from these verses that the fool's prosperity is his destruction. So to desire an easy life, a prosperous life, is to embrace a deadly enemy. A person who knows the state of his or her own will will consider a position of prosperity. We know ourselves, we know our state. We will consider a position of prosperity as a position of great danger and make it a matter of fervent prayer, saying, "In all time of our wealth, good Lord, deliver us." Well, it's not a bad thing to have wealth, provided that with wealth comes generosity and not greed and a hoarding. That's the richness that tendeth to poverty, which we need to shun. Yet there is a promise here for us in verse 32. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." If we're then under the cover, his covering, we sang about in Psalm 91, and we're in a place where no evil can reach us, dwelling not only in safety, but in a safety that is assured and quiet, even from fear of evil. It's a wonderful place to be in. And there are some verses here which affirm what support what we have in verse 32 and this conclusion. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 and 26, we read, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Then in Job chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh." Third, in Psalm 91, verses 5 to 7, which we sang, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." In Psalm 112, verses 6 and 7, "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." And Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 to 19, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Well, I suppose that there is a question, isn't there? That do we know that security, that sort of security, like Noah in the ark, who was in conscious security while the world around was being destroyed? So we read this in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem, Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, we should also be like David, who was fearless in imminent danger because he realized his refuge was in God. And we find this in Psalm 3, which we will sing in a few minutes. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say, my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Even an approaching time of distress and anguish brings with it no fear of evil. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. That is the opposite, isn't it? That God will laugh at the calamity of the wicked. There will be those in, we read in Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, we read, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sit upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Even when the day burns like an oven, we shall feel as though we have lost and can lose nothing. The day of darkness and gloominess will be to us a day of unclouded sunshine and the entrance into everlasting joy. Those are the words of Charles Bridges. So we read in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day shall come, the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. These things are coming. Trouble comes to the unbeliever. And I wonder where we are. Where is our resting place in such times? But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Is that our experience? I can certainly find there are times when I enjoy that security. But there are times, of course, where it's a test of faith to believe it, where things are going wrong for us, where people rise up against us. And then we do sometimes begin to be like Peter, who walked on the water and he began to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two aspects here. First of all, we need to seek to walk in such a way that we are at peace. We know we are where the Lord wants us to be. And when we're in that place, then we have that confidence that God will supply our needs and we will have nothing to fear. And that is the experience of every believer, that the Lord does keep us and he helps us. He doesn't forsake us. And he gives us his peace. And he provides, he makes a way for us. And if he does call us to suffer persecution, as he does call some of his saints, if not most, then we will have his peace with us in those times. And that really should be the way we live our lives. We must live our lives in daily dependence on the Lord. There is a form of Christianity that is really a Christianity that is more an intellectual exercise, an intellectual ascent. It doesn't really change a person from within. It doesn't really change a person's values. It doesn't change his heart. It doesn't reach his heart as it should. And that sort of Christianity is the Christianity of hypocrites. And we need to be careful. It isn't our Christianity. It's where we work out the parameters of what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do, and we push at those parameters, and we go right to the borderlines of what is right and what is permissible, rather than seeking at all times to please the Lord, to be where he wants us. Do we do that? When we have a day before us, do we plan it out, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we do the things that are set before us that are gospel focused, or are we foolish, go our own way and think, well, I don't really need to do the Lord's work today. There are other things for me to do. Friends, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I think it is, let me just check. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and everything we need will be given to you. So verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that is the security that we need to develop as believers, to be walking with him day by day, that whatever men say to us or try to do to us, we'll have that security of knowing that we are with the Lord Jesus. You think of the man we looked at three or four weeks ago, the blind man who was thrown out of the temple, but the Lord Jesus went to find him. They saw to seek him out because the world might cast you out of their church, But you cannot be cast out of the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ. He knows the way that we go. He knows who are his. It's wonderful, wonderful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus knows who are his. Them that are his. And they will never be forsaken. No man can pluck them out of his hand. They can shut you out of the temple, but they can't shut you. They can't take you out of the Lord Jesus' hand. So let's keep abiding in him under the shadow of the Almighty, where is complete safety. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen. Amen.